1 Corinthians 4:14 again, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. What a great message that we have before us today to fathers. It is written, of course, from the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul was not married by the time of his authorship of the New Testament epistles and passages that we know he wrote. He spoke often of the fact that he was not married. As far as we know, he had no offspring. Yet here in our passage, he presents himself as the spiritual father of the people of the church at Corinth, whom he had begotten, he said, through the gospel. In these passages, he would present other metaphors for his work. In verse 1 of this chapter, he speaks of himself and other ministers as servants or slaves and stewards of the mysteries of God. So his position as a servant of Jesus Christ would carry on that particular role as a steward. A steward, of course, was one who managed or administered the activities and affairs of another. And so as stewards of the mysteries of God, then we understand that the truth that we preach belongs to him. It's not mine, it's his. He has entrusted it to us. And then we are responsible to faithfully present it. This great, great metaphor of his role as a minister. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he describes himself as a wise master builder who has laid the foundation then and others would build upon it. Another great example of what it means to be a minister. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he described himself as a faithful father or a faithful farmer, rather, so that both he and Apollos, their former pastor, were working together in the field of God, so that Paul had planted and Apollos then had watered, but it was God who gave the increase. They were not in antagonism with one another. They were serving in the same field and doing the same work of God, although it might be different for each one of them. Paul is then heaping up the metaphors as he describes his role in the church. But it will be this role as a faithful father, a spiritual father, that we consider this morning. Paul's relationship with the Corinthians was not completely related to his own efforts in leading them to Christ, although certainly in that sense he had begotten many of them through the gospel. But Apollos had come behind him and had done a great work as well. And no doubt many people had been saved and baptized and added to the church under the ministry of Apollos. And yet Paul was pulling out of that concept of himself as a spiritual father then some principles that are worthy of imitation. It was worthy in their day because he called the church at Corinth to imitate him. And then it reaches out through the ages to us. The command was given to the whole church. So there are things in this passage that all of us can imitate or emulate. This is important, though, especially for fathers, that we have a passage so clearly given to us in Scripture where Paul said under inspiration, I'm a faithful father, I'm your spiritual father, and you can imitate me. Many of you in the audience grew up as I did as the first generation to be influenced by that powerful new invention called television. I remember when my grandmother became the first person in our part of town to have a color television. And the neighbors would gather in all from all around on Saturdays and just go in for a while just to see what television looked like in color. It was quite a moment. But think with me for some of those early TV shows. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front that many of these were, by the time I watched them, were long since in syndication, okay? I wasn't watching them when they first came out. But they were the reruns, as we used to call them, and my folks liked them. We watched them. It was Father Knows Best, My Three Sons, Ozzie and Harriet, Dennis the Menace. And then came the ones that were around when I was around, the Brady Bunch, the Waltons. All of these shows and others that I didn't mention presented a very strong, wholesome view of the family with a wise father who was in a position of leadership. Things changed. We got all in the family. Very politically incorrect these days. You don't see it much in syndication at the Archie Bunker, but that was far from a role model. Then along came Everybody Loves Raymond, Home Improvement with Tim the Tool Man Taylor. And I hesitate to even mention this because I've never watched any of them to my knowledge, but it was listed as one of the ones, and I know a little bit about it. It's called The Simpsons. Though it was animated, all of these latter views of fathers were completely different. Where the early shows presented dads in a wholesome and exemplary view, but along the way, fathers became an object of derision and even a metaphor for stupidity. Perhaps part of that was a product of the massive cultural shift that occurred in the 60s and 70s. It was so characterized by rebellion against society, societal norms, against parents, against governmental authority. All of that may have been a part of it. But certainly we could see culturally, and we're far, far removed even from those things today, where culturally the view of dads remarkably shifted. Let me be quick to add, though, that not every father in the 1950s and 60s was a faithful and wise father. Though that might have been what was characterized on television, that was far from being the reality that a lot of people lived. We knew nothing of PSD back in those days, and we had no idea of what we were dealing with in the aftermath of World War II, and then shortly after that about Korea and even in Vietnam, and the lasting effect that it had on a lot of men. We had no idea of what they were going through and the struggles they were having, but we do know that alcoholism was almost at an epidemic state. Drugs would also play a role in all of this, and a lot of fathers were impacted by all of these things. But in a general way, I think we can see, looking back, that there was an effort in American society to present exemplary dads in such a way that young men in America saw a role model to follow. And it was not only a role model they saw on television. People in positions of authority, politicians, policemen, local sheriffs, people in education, schools. I'm talking about men in those positions. There was a high expectation for them to live an exemplary life, to be a good role model. Even sports figures, though they might have had their fallacies on the side, they tried to present a wholesome image to the culture at large. There were examples then to follow. This brings us to our text. Because there might not be as many examples to follow, and being a father, being a dad, is not perhaps revered as it once was, but we still, thank God, have the Word of God as our example. And Paul then telling us in this passage, and he's not being egotistical because he's presenting this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And again, as far as we know, he was not himself a physical father, but he had led many of these people to Christ. He was responsible for Apollos being there, and even Apollos had been influenced by Paul under the leadership of Aquila and Priscilla, his wife. And so he was a part of Paul's ministry there. They were all then being influenced by him as a faithful father. Out of this passage comes an example that we can all follow. And I want to put it before us all, and I say us all today. And the first thing we see in the passage is that a father engages. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you." Now, Paul would write to two churches about the role of the Father, and both of them would contain the same warning, basically, that he presents in this passage in a different way. In Ephesians 6 and 4, he said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He repeated that in Colossians 3, 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." We saw some months ago in our consideration of the Proverbs that God has a different kind of role for fathers and mothers. And a part of that has to do with the fact that fathers will love their children, but they will do so then with an emphasis on correction. That's just the way that God has wired us up, and He intends for us to be that way. Where that in a general way, God would wire up mothers to be more nurturing. And yet, Paul warns us, we don't need to go so far in the discipline and correction of our children, whether that's through physical punishment that goes too far or emotional haranguing. Either one of those things can cause permanent damage to our children. So there is a warning. And so as a wise spiritual father, he wasn't out just to embarrass them or humiliate them. He was not, as he would say in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, provoking them to wrath or provoking them to anger with the goal of discouraging them. Instead, he was engaging with them with the reality of their situation. We saw a few weeks ago when we considered the Old Testament example of Eli, who was, but without question, one of the worst examples of a dad found in Scripture, who had two sons that he was so disengaged with that even when they were sleeping with women in the very doorway of the tabernacle of God, Eli had to hear about it and then did nothing to stop it. We've heard for years maybe about deadbeat dads, usually in reference to a father refuses to support his children financially or to pay their child support. But disengaged dads, this is what Eli was, dads who simply aren't engaged with their children at all. And while it's possible then for a father to be so emphasizing correction that he would discourage his children, it's also possible to go on the other extreme, to where we just disengage altogether. And you and I see this a lot in our world today. Fathers are to know their children, their personalities, their strengths, their weakness. With a loving heart, then engage them, not to shame them, not to discourage them, not to humiliate them, not to put them down, but to encourage good behavior and correct the bad. And so here's an example from the Apostle Paul as he says, I'm writing these things to you, not to shame you, not to discourage you, not to humiliate you or embarrass you, but I'm writing these things to you as a faithful father. Paul was engaging with them in the situation where they were in. And then a father loves. A father engages in a father's love. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, he says, I warn you. As I go on in life, and I have to learn this lesson over and over again, we have things that we say that go without saying, but the things that go without saying almost never go without saying. If you just conclude, well, my wife knows I love her, my kids know I love her, guys, that's not enough. It doesn't go without saying. Say it. Say it. Your children need to hear it. Your spouse needs to hear it. Your grandkids need to hear it. They need to know that they're greatly loved. That's one of the things then that fathers do. It is a big part of everything else that we do. Hebrews chapter 12 presents God Himself as an example. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You see, Paul was concerned about the behavior of the church at Corinth, and rightly so. It was far different from what, for example, the aged apostle John would write in 3 John 4, where he said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Well, the church at Corinth wasn't walking in the truth. In fact, they were subject to just about whatever preacher it was that came to town that had a good message and putting on a good show. Whatever it was, whatever they were hearing, they would just jump on it and embrace it. So their faith was just all over the place. Their behavior was all over the place. And they were just as likely to be down in the pagan temple as they were to be in the Lord's house. And they might go from one to the other without seeing any contradiction about that whatsoever. And we contrast that with what Paul himself would write when he wrote to the church at Colossae. And he said, I rejoice as I saw your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. Well, you know, he wasn't seeing good order in the church at Corinth. He wasn't seeing the steadfastness of their faith. In fact, if anything, he was seeing a chaotic situation that was erupting in everything. And so as a loving, then faithful father, he had to issue some warnings. I have to chuckle a little bit. Can you think with me for a moment about some of those stern warning conversations that you might have had with your dad? Can you think of some of those? It was always the times when the voice got quiet that you knew you better listen carefully. Very intense, and fathers can be that way, and we need to be that way. And that was exactly what Paul was describing then to them. He said, I am writing some things to you, and he's written some very pointed things to them. But not to embarrass them, not to humiliate them. These were a serious warning coming to them from a faithful father. Thank God, children, if you've got one, if you've got a dad that loves you enough to tell you the truth and to look you in the face and say, you're going the wrong way, that is something to thank God for and honor that. It's important. You see, discipleship is carrying out is a big part of what we're seeing here. It's what Paul was discussing. It's one thing when discipleship goes on in a church setting. I mean, by the time we get to church, we've all cleaned up and dressed up, and we got our best face on. But when it's in our family, it's a whole different thing. And one of the things that makes discipleship difficult for fathers is that it goes on all the time. I mean, our family sees us in our pre-caffeine moments, amen? When we've just kind of stumbled out of the bed and not really awake real good. They see us when we come home from work after a hard day and we're tired out and worn out and stressed out and the traffic was nuts. And they see us when we're arguing with mom. They see us when we're pouting because we don't get our way. You mean dad's pout? Oh, yeah, we're probably some of the best at it. Why are we getting mad when our kids do it? They see us when we're hot-tempered and impatient. They see us all the time. But you see, the Christian faith isn't just about when we get it right, but it's about what happens when we get it wrong. One of the best golfers that I've ever known personally has often said that a good golf score is not determined by making great shots. A good score, he said, is all about managing your bad shots. If you're familiar with golf, it's the difference between a bogey and a 12. You know, a bogey you can come back from, but a 12 would ruin your whole day. It leads to worse things. It's about managing your bad shots, he said, because there's always going to be bad shots. And the reason I talk about that is because, folks, in the Christian life, we're not going to always get it right. There's going to be times when we get it wrong. And when we get it wrong, dads, you know, that gives us an opportunity to then practice another important aspect of the Christian faith. It's called repentance. Repentance. When we can honestly face up to it and say, yeah, you know, I messed up, I'm sorry. And when we repent toward God and when we repent toward others, if we've harmed them, it's a big thing. It's a big part of what the Christian faith is all about. And so through it all, through our good and our bad, through the times when we get it right and the times when we mess up, through the times when we rejoice and the times when we repent, then through these two things, by engaging with our families and then by loving them as we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a reality, a sense of authenticity that comes to our Christian experience. And it shines through. Which brings us to the third part of this message today. A father then engages, a father loves, and a father reproduces. He says in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." Twice in this passage, he presents himself as a spiritual father. Twice. Once to the whole church at Corinth, but then also to Timothy, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So in order to accomplish that command to the church at Corinth, where he tells them, you imitate me as a faithful father, he then was sending Timothy to model what he had taught him. And in fact, what he was teaching and doing everywhere and in every church. We know that Timothy would be an effective role model in this assignment. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Notice verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." So we know Timothy would be the one that Paul would send there that he could absolutely count on to fulfill this role that he had sent him out to accomplish, to help this church straighten themselves out, to get things right, to get their faith in order, to get their conduct in order as they followed Timothy, who in turn was following what Paul had taught him and trained him to do. Now, this whole concept then can be summarized with three statements, how we reproduce it in others. And that is, first, we learn. We cannot live out what we do not know. It's impossible. If we don't know what the Bible says, then we can't possibly do what the Bible says. So it all starts with learning about the Scriptures and learning the truth of God. That's what Timothy had to do. That's what any of us have to do. And if we are going to reproduce that into our children, then we have to learn it ourselves. We have to learn it before we can live it out. But then once we've learned it, then we do have to live it. Jesus said in John 13 and 17, "If you know these things, happy are you, or blessed are you if you do them." If you do them. And that is living out what we learned. You see, it's a significant problem, it's a real problem, when people don't know what to do. But it's an even greater problem when we know what to do, but don't do it. And so we learn the truth, and then we live out the truth. And when we learn it and live it, then we can reproduce it. And that's what Paul was doing to Timothy, and that's what Timothy was going to do for the church at Corinth. And who knows how many other examples that there would be if we look throughout the New Testament of how this whole concept of a faithful father, someone who engaged with his children, someone who loved them, and then who learned and lived out and reproduced the truth of God in the lives of others. Obviously, then, this morning, as we come to the end of the message, by imitating Paul's example, we can become spiritual fathers to others. There are those who desperately need some good examples to follow. And let's all remember, men, that not everybody who will walk in the doors of this church has a faithful father at home to follow. They need one. Be that man. If I could ask you to go out with anything this morning, it is to remind you that what goes without saying seldom goes without saying. If you have a good dad who loves Jesus and loves you, make sure you tell him often that you love him and thank him for what he's doing for you. And I would even pass that along to the moms in the building today. If you're married to a good man who loves Jesus, who takes care of you and provides for your children and engages with them, then break away from the cultural norms that encourage you to always ridicule and run down your husband. And instead, tell him how much you appreciate what he does. Tell him you love him. Look him in the face. Give him a good, serious look. And say, thank you for being a good husband to me and a good father to my children. What goes without saying seldom goes without saying. Dads, then, engage with your children. Know them, watch them, show them how to do stuff. Teach them life lessons. Warn them when they need it. Correct their bad behavior. Love them, discipline them. With the goal of what exactly? The goal of reproducing the best part of you in your kids. Now, I'll tell you, and you all know this, but again, what goes without saying seldom goes without saying. Your kids will pick up the bad character traits and faults. They'll pick them up no matter how you try to keep it from happening. They'll pick those up just like that. You'll see it, and you know it's true. All of you do. What we want to do is reproduce the best part of us. And we all know what the best part of us is, right? That's what Jesus Christ has put in us. Amen. The best part of us is what Jesus has brought to us. What we wouldn't have if it wasn't for him. What wouldn't be there if it wasn't for his salvation. What would not be there if it were not for his truth. That's what we want to reproduce in our children. And we can do that if we'll follow this example, engage with them, love them, and then reproduce it in it as we learn it and live it. Let's stand together, please.